All right. We started our series last week in the book of Revelation, and we had a few handouts left. I noticed there's an outline of the book of Revelation that is laying over there. We had the little graph with a curvy line on it. And I would just say, if you happen to go over there today and they're all gone, if you need any of those, just email me and I'll send them to you so you can have a copy of them. Last week we laid out the premise that the main subject of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. That it is not first about future events, but it is about the one who occupies the center of history, who rules over everything, and it is he who is introduced to us in this book. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, John tells us that he was chosen by God to write down this revelation about Jesus Christ, to reveal him. And so I want to read Revelation 1:10. Let me say, read verse 9 first, because John tells us where he is. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. And we saw last week that John lived during one of the most severe persecutions of Christians, which was put into motion by Domitian, one feared of all the emperors. He would make people call him my Lord and my God, and if they approached him, they had to get down on their knees and their hands and elbows with their face to the ground and crawl toward him. And this is a time when many, many Christians were executed. Well, John tells us that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The end of the verse says, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But then something unbelievable happens. Looked like God was putting him into these incredibly severe circumstances. And while he's here on the Isle of Patmos, God comes to him in a vision. And he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. It just means I turned in the direction of the voice. I wanted to see who that was. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. R.C.H. Lenski, one of my favorite commentators, wrote this: Revelation unveils him fully. It shows the tremendous Christ as he really is. The word revelation refers to the act of unveiling a mystery, uncovering something so that it can be known in its fullness. It is aimed at a goal, a climax, a consummation, a full disclosure. In this case, it is meant to show us Jesus Christ as he's never been seen before. And that's what the whole book is about. Revelation of Jesus Christ, to see him as he has never been seen before. Michael Wilcock, the opening scene of the drama is a stupendous vision of the living Christ. It is dominated by the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. From this point onward, the centrality of Christ is the ruling theme of the book of Revelation. Those who've dug into this chapter search for words to describe what is there, what is being presented to them. Lenski chose the word tremendous, the tremendous Christ. And Michael Wilcox has a stupendous vision of Christ. And did you notice in our scripture reading this morning, and it said, and the angels in heaven and everything that was there gave him glory and honor and wisdom and power and wealth and riches forever and ever. Amen. They're grabbing for words to describe something that they are seeing in this vision. So we have to stop right here and realize for a moment the huge task that has been given to John. He sees the vision. Now he has to describe what he saw to the rest of us. And why is this so difficult? Because he's going to see and describe things humans have never seen before. Ever. Humans just haven't seen these things. And then find the right words to describe what he saw. And this actually helps us see why we have so many symbols in the book of Revelation. Metaphors, analogies, used throughout the book of Revelation. Did you notice in the scripture we read the repeated use of the word like? In the middle of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. And his head and his hair were like white wool. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. In chapter 4, John is given another vision of Christ ruling from the throne of heaven. And he writes that he heard a voice like the sound of a trumpet. Here he hears a voice like the roar of many waters. Like. Is this exactly what he saw? Probably not. But what can he find in his own experience to explain these things? And that's what John is trying to get us to see. He has seen something that actually is beyond human words. He just can't describe it. Now, if you were listening closely, you might have noticed that I lied to you a little bit. There was someone else who got a look into heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of having a similar experience. He tells us, he said, I don't know exactly what this was, whether I was in the body, out of the body, but God showed me things that are just too wonderful. And he said, I was caught up into the third heaven, which is known as God's dwelling place. You know, we have the sphere right around the earth, and we have the starry heavens, and then what's beyond that? He said, I was caught up into the third heaven, into God's dwelling place. And here's what he says, I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words and saw things inexpressible. I can't find words to tell you what I saw. And he says, what I saw are things which a man is not permitted to speak. This is really an interesting thing that Paul is telling us here. He says, I heard inexpressible words. I mean, I understood what was being said, but I can't say it. And then he says, it is not permitted. It is unlawful for a human to speak these things. Could also be translated, it would be vulgar. It would be profane if I tried to explain to you what I have just seen. That's a big job. It's a big job for somebody to do. Well, this is what makes Revelation so special, and John being given this task of talking about what he saw. The center of it all, of course, is Christ himself. But he is going to be aided by the Holy Spirit in the use of human language to give the clearest picture of Christ ever known to mankind. That's what he's trying to show us. Now, I'll just say this. There really is no other book like Revelation. There just is no other book like this book of Revelation. And the more you become familiar with it, the more you see what is happening in this book, the more life-changing it is. The bigger your vision comes and the greater your appreciation for what God has done for all of us. To repeat Jerome Bars again, what is true wisdom? What we are told in the opening chapter of Revelation and observe in the continuing theme of the book is that true wisdom is to see Jesus Christ in all his majesty and as ruler of all history. There's the big call. John's going to help us. The Holy Spirit is going to help us to see these things. Okay. Now here's what's going to happen as you move through the book. In chapter 1, John is going to describe what he sees. And then he will elaborate on this throughout the rest of the entire book to give us a full picture of Jesus in all of his glory. Let's just go back through that text we read and make some observations about it. Verse 12, John says that he turns to see the voice that was speaking to me. In verse 15, he says, this voice was like the sound of many waters. That is, this one spoke with power and authority, and the listener could not help but hear it. Reminds us and warns us when Christ returns, it will be impossible to ignore him. People maybe have ignored his words before, but John is seeing him in all of his glory and all of his power, and he says, when you are in his presence, everything about him is undeniable. And the voice is so strong, you cannot ignore what he is saying. And then it says, having turned, John says, he sees seven golden lampstands, identified in verse 20 as the seven churches he had just named in verse 11, those seven churches of Western Turkey, where they are located today. Obviously meant to convey that local churches are meant to be a light. They are called lampstands. Every local church, a lamp of God, meant to bear light to those around them. Standing in the midst of the lampstands, the churches, one like the Son of Man. It's interesting, the word is anthropos, human being standing there in the middle of these lampstands, these churches. He is the majestic and he is the glorified Christ standing there. And here John sees him, not only as Lord of heaven, but as the head of every church. I think churches struggle to let him be head of the church today, don't you? But he is the head of the church. And we are to do everything we can to seek to maintain his headship in every local body, that we follow him, that we follow his leading, that we follow what he tells us to do. And that's the great difficulty for leaders of churches today, to discern the voice of the Lord and follow what he wants us to do. So here John sees him as the head of each church on earth. We get to chapter 4. We will see the same human being sitting and ruling from his throne in heaven. Wherever we look in Revelation, he's ruling. He is supreme. He is Lord of Lords. This was a wonderful demonstration, I think, of God's grace to John. What John is saying is not a totally unfamiliar sight to him, because he had seen something like this when Jesus was on earth 65 years before. It's 95 AD. Jesus died probably in 30 AD, and the church began. And John has lived during this entire period of time. Now he looks back in his own history 65 or more years ago, and he remembers something. One day Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, "Come with me to the mountain." And they go to the mountain, and it says Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw him in his glory. And Matthew says, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. But the greatest thing that happened was a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so here in Revelation, when he says, "And I looked, and I saw in the middle of the lampstands one like the Son of Man," he said, it's the same person. It's Jesus who came and showed himself in this glorified state all these years ago. So back then, when Jesus was on the mountain, God said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And now, the same thing is being asked of John. "This is my Son. Listen to what he has to say." Verse 13, this human is dressed in the attire of a ruling king who is prepared to bring peace and justice to the earth. When he comes, he will rule in peace everywhere. The way his dress tells us he is also a king prepared for battle. And if he has to engage in battle, he'll do that too. It's meant to convey that the sight of him is overwhelming and defeating to anybody who would stand in his presence. Overwhelming, defeating. Immediately after that, John said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man." He was overwhelmed by what he saw. His head and his hair are white. Like white wool, like snow. That's verse 14. What does that tell us? He didn't just show up. He didn't just show up. He's been around a long time. There's really an interesting verse in two verses in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:6 tells us he is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the embodiment of the Eternal God, the Everlasting Father. And then in Daniel 7 and verse 9, Daniel gives a prophecy looking to this very time that Jesus is going to show up. And here's what he says: "I kept looking until thrones were set up. Thrones were set up. Who's that? Will there be others ruling in the future besides Jesus? I believe so. We are going to be called to rule over angels, over the earth and parts of heaven. Thrones are going to be set up. And then he said, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vestures were white like snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was on fire with light. Whew. These things just keep getting repeated. Why? Because we have a very hard time imagining all of this. That here's his throne flaming in light. Verse 14 says, his eyes were like a flame of fire, burning away falsehood. And they just see right through you. Notice verse 16. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 16. His right hand held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. All Bible scholars agree, this is the word of his mouth, the thing that he says, and it is true. Verse 20 identifies these seven stars as angels, messengers of the churches. And most scholars identify these as the pastoral leaders of the church. God gives leadership to the church. The two-edged sword is one that cuts two ways. Cutting one way, it clears the path to truth. Swung the other direction, it cuts away falsehood. No doubt, coupling these truths together indicate that this two-edged sword out of his mouth is meant to be in the hands of his messengers, the teachers of the church. It's not our word. It's his word that is given to those who lead to proclaim. Now, that's just a real quick summary of what you see in there. There's depth there. We could go more and more into this. Now, if John had any doubts as to who this is, it's cleared up in verses 17 and 18 of that first chapter. It says, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. There he is, ruler, ruler of all history. How important is what we just read? Well, I think the more we look at it, we see the depth of it, we see the glory and the wonder in it, but it has immediate application to these seven churches. There's a correlation between chapter 1 and what comes next in chapters 2 and 3. What do we find in chapters 2 and 3? We find the seven churches and letters addressed to these churches. And what we see is that there is a practical relationship between what he says in chapter 1 and then what he says to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Every one of these letters begins with a description of Christ, which repeats parts of the total description of him given in the scene just described in chapter 1. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, just follow along with me here. Take chapter 2 and verse 1 and go to the second part of the verse. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. There he is. We saw him ruling in heaven. Now what's he going to do? He's meant to rule on earth. He's meant to rule in the church. Drop down to verse 8 and the second part. The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Drop down to verse 12. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Drop down to verse 18. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. drop to chapter 3, verse 1, the second part. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. And he goes on to talk to them. Look at verse 7 of the third chapter. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. I know your deeds. Drop down to verse 14. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this. And then it goes ahead to tell us what he said. We're going to, next time we come together, talk about the seven churches and see the sum and the substance of that. So here we see him in chapter 1, John, looking into heaven. And this description is given to him. Then he turns to earth and he looks at the churches. Remember our waving line, how it goes through the storyline? It's all about what Jesus is doing and ruling through history and ruling in heaven and ruling on earth and on into the future. It's all about that. This all ties chapters 1, 2, and 3 together and give us the first vision that John has in the book of Revelation. What have we just been doing? Observations. Observations. This becomes very important to us as we go through the book of Revelation. Do you know the word hermeneutics? Anybody know the word hermeneutics? Okay, it's an old, actually a Greek word that the people before Christ used to talk about the art and science of interpreting something. So it comes from that Greek word. Biblical hermeneutics then would mean the art and the science of biblical interpretation. When I was doing my undergraduate work, I had a semester course in hermeneutics. That's all it was for a whole semester, the art and science of biblical interpretation, since I was in a Christian school. And there was much that we covered in that course, but here are three things that come out of hermeneutics that's really important. First is observation. Observing what you're reading. Then comes interpretation. Okay, I'm gathering information, observing. And then now, how do I begin to interpret? And then finally comes application. There are a lot of people who deal only in the area of application, sometimes end up making the wrong application because they haven't taken time to observe what they're really looking at. The one you need to spend the most time on, what do you suppose? Observation. 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 Keep looking, keep looking. Keep seeing what you can find in a text. And then you can begin to interpret it, and as you do that, you can find ways of observation. Let me do one thing here to demonstrate what I'm talking about. Did you see this one sheet that I have that has the names and titles of Jesus Christ? I just sat down a few days ago and put this together. And I thought, I'm going to put into practice this idea of observation. And so I just wanted to see the names and the titles that are used of Jesus Christ. Now remember, we start out in this first chapter, and John looks, and he's, I'm seeing things you just cannot believe, folks. So just looking at chapter 1 isn't enough. You have to go through the rest of the book. And so he takes us through the rest of the book, and he has to use all kinds of titles and all kinds of names to give a further description of this one that he has seen. So, sometime when you want to take a look at each of these, just go through and see what you see there. Let me call your attention to number 16. Now, this is a whole study in itself. Jesus is called the Lamb. In Revelation, how many times? Do you see all the texts there? What if you just took those texts and just went from one to the next, to the next, to the next? Do you think you would begin to learn something about the Lamb and how important the Lamb is. The Lamb who rules. The Lamb who rules in the book of Revelation. Drop down to verse 31. The words throne, it was too many times, so I just didn't take time to put it all in here. The words throne and thrones used 46 times in Revelation. First used in 1:4, and its final use in 22:3. And all of them emphasize Jesus as ruler of heaven and earth, of history, and, this is repeated a few times, of all the kings of the earth. He rules over everybody. It's pretty amazing. Some other observations as we look at the book of Revelation. We see other important guidelines, interpretive principles. First interpretive principle is it's a Christ-centered book, right? Another thing we are told right from the very beginning is that it is meant to be an open book. It's to expose things. So, as we observed last week, Revelation is meant to be understood. So if you've shied away from it before, stick with us, because I think we'll find that there's a lot of understanding in it. As it says in chapter 1, verse 3, it is to be read, it is to be heard, it is to be heeded. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear, and those who heed the words of this prophecy. And that'll be really important as we talk about those seven churches. Here's an interesting statement, Revelation 22:10. John was told, do not seal up the book. It's not a closed book. Don't seal it up, because God's people need the message that you find in the book of Revelation. Here's something else. It's Christocentric. It's meant to be an open book. It is a book of blessing. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear, and so on. How is this promise of blessing to be understood? How many of you have noticed that before in the book of Revelation? Blessed is he who reads. And yeah, you've all, if you've read, I mean, it opens up with that statement. What do you think these blessings are? You think of anything that comes in? What do you, is it just kind of a general blessing that comes our way? Or are there more specific things? Some of you said probably more specific, right? Let me talk about this a little bit. Matthew 5, we have statements like the following. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. And what do we call these? The Beatitudes. We have the Beatitudes. Have you ever noticed the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation? There are seven Beatitudes given to us. Let me go through it. I think we have a slide on this too. 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are in it. Okay, we don't need to talk about that one. We've read it both weeks, and I've repeated it here today. Blessing is promised to those who read the book. How about this one? 14:13. They're just not lined up like they are in Matthew, but they're all through the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their labors, and none of their good deeds are wasted. Is that helpful to people? Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. What a promise to us. A blessing. It looked like tragedy many times, it turns out to be a blessing. And it says they'll rest from their labors, but none of the good things they did will be wasted. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? There's an implication in it. There are some people whose good deeds are wasted. How could that be? Those who thought it was their good works that would get them to heaven are going to be really disappointed. It's not your good works that get you into heaven. It's the Savior who died for you to forgive your sins. 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments. What do you think that means? Now, the best translation I can come up with that, and others verify this, is, behold, I'm coming. He calls himself a thief, by the way, and that's in our list. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments. That is, he dresses like he's expecting me. You're expecting guests at the door? Do you dress a certain way when the guests are coming? Sure you do. And he said, blessed is the one who keeps his garments ready, so when I appear, he will not be ashamed. 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Or, blessed are those who are chosen or called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. This seems like a really big blessing to me. To sit at the with the Lamb of God, the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes back. 26, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them the second death holds no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. 22:7, I'm coming quickly. When it happens, it's going to happen. And in the first verse, he said, write these things down, because when they start to happen, they're going to come with great speed. Just be ready when it happens. 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. That's how the city of heaven is described, with open gates. There's nothing to fear. You can come and go and do whatever jobs you're given to do without fear. John said, I saw, he'll say this at the end of the book, the New Jerusalem coming down, and all the gates are open. No fear, no thieves. All of these people are gone. So, if we think about that early verse, verse 3 in first chapter, blessings are promised. There are specific things that he spells out for us all the way through. Let me just talk about a couple other points of interpretation. It is a relevant or practical book. The rule of Christ is relevant to every Christian and every church. The promise of his return is relevant to every human's future. As we see, the instructions to the seven churches are practical for every local church, now or at any other time on earth. And finally, and this is just a repeat of last week, it gives us a philosophy of history. What is your philosophy of history? John gives it to us here in the book of Revelation. It's for every Christian. It's a majestic book. It magnifies the sovereignty of God. It celebrates the majesty of Christ. And as mentioned, the word throne or thrones is found 46 times in the book of Revelation. It's universal. It's for everyone. God's work of salvation is meant to cover the globe. Chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Everybody. The word for nation is ethnos, from which we get ethnicity. People from every ethnicity are going to hear the message. And then finally, it is a climactic book. Right away in the first verse of the book, Jesus will show his bondservant the things to come. And as we noted, that word show is the Greek word which means to reveal what is binding, what is inescapable. Jesus' description of history and our philosophy of history, as he explains it, tells us that it's inescapable. And embedded in this book is, and every eye shall see him. Everybody will see him. And when he comes, they will know who he is. And when we get to the last chapter, we find a statement that has appeared more than once in the book of Revelation. And here it is, one of the concluding statements of the book. We're in the last chapter, 22:13. And this great verse. First, let's give a summary of all those. Okay, so we've got all of this. Now go to the next slide. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega mean he's the last word. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, and they refer to language. The first and the last is the beginning and end of history. First and last are words related to time and thus refer to the whole course of human history from the first day of creation to the climax of all history. And the term, the beginning and the end, means it fulfills the prescribed plan. Beginning and end are words that refer to a large vision, a plan, which had an inception and will be brought to a consummation. The beginning and end of all things. So Jesus, the central part of the book of Revelation, is central to the language, central to the unfolding of time, and to the execution of the plan. Language, time, plan, they all find their definition and fulfillment in him. Okay, we're done with an introduction to the book of Revelation. Next week, 2 weeks from now, we'll come back. Jim Strelmeyer will be here next week. But 2 weeks from now, we're going to come back and we'll take those churches one at a time. And what an amazing, instructive thing that is when we take a look at it. Father, thank you for giving us this revelation, this open book, and the beauty and the wonder that we find in it concerning your Son that you sent to earth. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for all that you have done for us, and we look to the day of ruling and reigning with you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.